Happens real quick, like, doesn't it? Take your Bibles and turn again this morning, the book of 1 John. This is our 12th lesson through the book of John. So we've been studying through what the Apostle John was led by the Holy Spirit to write to the New Testament believers in his day in the first century. And it still applies to us today. The Word of God never fades, never loses its glory, never loses its message, never loses its importance. I've entitled the message today, Do We Still Sin? Do we still sin? Well, first of all, maybe I should ask the question, what is a biblical definition of sin? Sin is to miss the mark. It comes from an archer's term. If an archer is shooting toward the bullseye and he misses the bullseye, he has sinned. So we actually can be out of the bullseye, and the further we get away from the center of the bullseye, the greater away from accuracy. So the further we get away from the will of God, the further, or maybe what we consider, the greater offense is. So all sin is missing the mark, but some sins can miss the mark, God's standard, more than others. And then the next question would be, do we still sin? Now, these are some quotes, or not exact quotes, but similar to what some folks might say. They might say this, once we get saved, we don't sin anymore. Some others might say, we can grow so much spiritually in Christ that we come to the place that we are no longer affected by sin. Somebody else might say, if we work, at our salvation, if we pray enough, if we're obedient enough to the Bible, we can live above sin that some other people still struggle with in their life. Isn't that great to know? That a believer can work so hard that they no longer sin according to what some people might say. Do you believe that? Is that the way that you believe? These are all statements or something similar to them that are believed by some in the Christian community. I've actually met some folks that teach that. This doctrine, or shall I say false doctrine, is known and taught by some, and it's given a name, called sinless perfection. They believe that actually they can get to a place in life that they live in sinless perfection. It would be awesome if every Christian could get to the place in their journey toward heaven that they get to that place, that they get to sinlessness. It would be awesome if it were true. It would be awesome if it was in the Bible. Today's passage is an observation of one of the main portions of Scripture that is misused to teach that false doctrine of sinless perfection. If it were true that we could get to a place of sinless perfection, that we no longer struggle with sin, or we no longer fall into the temptation of sin, and miss God's mark, sign me up. I'd love to be on that list. But unfortunately, I don't believe it's true. Now, we ought to be growing, and that ought to be our aim, to move as close to Christ as we can, eliminate sin more and more as we grow in Christ, but I don't see where the Bible teaches that very clearly. And so we have to look at the context of what's being taught here. We look at other passages to lead us on each passage of understanding. You know, it's a tremendous lesson that we have the Bible. Many of the New Testament believers only had portions of the Bible. Many believers today in some parts of the world where there are people there working as missionaries, leading people to Christ, and trying to translate the Bible into their language, they only have portions of the Bible. And so we're very blessed to have the books that we can compare the different portions of Scripture together. And that's why we are so glad we're part of the Baptists that support mission work around the world. Take your Bibles and stand as we give honor to God's Word, give reverence to His Word and read it in public and read it and give honor to it by
standing. And so we get to 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse number 4. And it starts off real quickly with this portion of the doctrine that's misunderstood sometimes. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth against the law. For sin is a transgression of law. In other words, the law says this: if you miss that, you miss the mark like an archer would, you transgress sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. Lo, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that should be capitalized, speaking of Jesus, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we could breathe in the reading of those 10 verses go, that's what? That's deep. That's really heavy. That's a strong line of statements here in that portion of Scripture. By God's help, we hope to take some of this apart and get a better understanding of what the apostles sharing with us there. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that we can read it, study it, meditate upon it. And we pray, Lord, that you give us a proper understanding of it, that we might live our lives properly before you, that we might be drawing each and every day closer and closer unto you. And that, Father, even when times when we wander and we go astray, when we walk away from clear teaching word, that once again, by your word and by your spirit dwelling in us as believers, we might be drawn back to your truth. Father, we desire in our hearts to know you, and to obey you, and to live for you, so that you might receive honor and glory in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If it were true that we could live sinless perfection and no longer be affected by sin in this life, as I said, Sunday night ought to be a part of that. And this passage would even almost seem to indicate that we are able to get there. But it is not what it's saying. As I alluded to before, I don't believe these verses are teaching that we can get to the place of life that we no longer sin. The world and church would be much better as a place to be and to live and interact with others if we could get to this place. But as we've even learned within this book, in chapter number 1, we're told that we have a need to confess our sin. Chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he's already writing to believers. If we confess our sins, he's saying we're believers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Also in this book, we are being reminded if we walk in fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ, he points out to our sins, and we are continuing to be cleansed from sin. So we can see already in the context of the book, he's not teaching that we never sin at all as believers. It would be wonderful, but it's just not happening. We are saved, we're set apart by God, but we still live in the flesh. Also in this book, in chapter number 2, we looked at that we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes from that flesh that's been condemned by the Adamic nature that we inherited when we were born. So we know that sometimes we'll yield to the Spirit and yield to the Spirit and do righteous acts. Sometimes we'll yield to the desires of the flesh and do sinful acts. When we desire our own way, when we walk out of God's will, we sin. So we know this verse is not, these verses are not teaching something opposite what's been taught already in the book. So we have to go and try to get an understanding of what is being taught. Even Paul taught in Romans around verses, chapters 5 and 6 and 7 about all of mankind was in sin, and not only was all of mankind in sin, he as an apostle still struggled with sin.
Remember what Paul's statement was? The very things that I will to do, I find myself not doing. And the very things that I will not to do, I still not find myself doing that.
I want to do this, and I don't. I don't want to do this, and I still do. Paul, the apostle, who God uses to lead many thousands of people to Christ, establishes many churches, instructs others how to be leaders in the church, he said, I still need confession of my sin. If anybody would have gotten to sinless perfection, we would have thought it would have been the apostle Paul. But he never tells us that he does. So, what do we find the scripture teaching us? Number one, let's look at this principle here found. The sin of this passage is talking about lawlessness. That's taught in verse number 4, verse number 9, and verse number 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses against the law. It's written in the original in a sense that whoever just continues to want to practice sin, whoever wants to live their life in a lawless state, who has not a regard for what God says to do or not to do. So the sin that he's talking about here is not just the sin of simply missing the mark, but it's an attitude and a lifestyle of sin. It's easy to miss this with a reading quickly through it, and only this chapter without not looking at the rest of the verses around it. This is a sin of lawlessness, as I said, a disregard for anything that would give us restrictions in our life. No regard for God's law that God has given throughout the Word. No regard for the conscience that God places in each person's heart. No regard for the laws or principles or commandments of the New Testament. No regard for God's law written on our hearts. That's what he's talking about. The sin is here. John is saying he who lived in just total disregard for doing what God has said, no regard for the laws of God, does not have the evidence of salvation. When we get saved, there begins to be a pricking in our heart of things that we know that are now not acceptable with God. That's evidence of God's Spirit working us. And so John is saying, and John is really contrasting this, what he's been teaching earlier about false teachers. Someone come along in the New Testament saying, listen, it doesn't matter. You're saved by grace. Just enjoy life and do whatever you want because you're still saved. And John's saying, no, that's not true. Anyone who lives in this lawlessness is not genuinely saved. They have a complete disregard for restrictions placed by God. In other words, they have this wrong attitude. They would have an attitude of this. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm set free, and I can do whatever I want. No, that's not what God teaches. They would have an attitude, I don't care what the Bible says. Now, have you ever met someone like that? Or you meet someone that says, I know what the Bible says, but that's always a dangerous thing. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do it this way. I know what the Bible says, but I feel like this. That's placing themselves above the authority of the Word of God. That's wrong attitude. I believe that's what John is warning about. A person who lives in that type of sinlessness is not saved, is not an understanding of what God teaches. This attitude is not only the I don't care, but their attitude is this. I care about what I think. I care about what I want. I care about me. What makes me feel good, what makes me complete. And a person who has that attitude is either still lost or really far, way backslidden out of the will of God. And has been spending a lot of time in disregard to what God says. This is not to be the attitude of a believer. And this certainly is not the attitude that any believer would have that would be growing in Christ. If a believer does go this way, there will be times in their life that the Holy Spirit will correct them. The Holy Spirit will convict them. And then the Bible also teaches us that a person's heart can be so hardened against the things of God. We ought to always be guarding our hearts, that we seek to keep our hearts soft toward the things of God. A hard heart can develop in anyone's life if we're not careful. John was teaching against, as I said, the false teachings of his day, that some taught that if the believer can live in any way they want, even though they were not saved. I would say that that's a big no-no. No. No. There would be a pricking in the heart that tells us. Now, Romans 6 reminds us of this. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Listen to what the Word of God says in Romans 6, 1 and 2. That attitude that some might come along and want to develop, we can see that it's not what the Word of God teaches. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, shall we do wrong so we see more God's goodness to us? He says, God forbid, or shall it never be said? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And know ye not that as many as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? What is death? Dying to sin. And so our life in Christ now is a life that calls us to live in Jesus, but to die to sin. To live in newness of life and die to the oldness of life. Shall we continue in sin? Paul says, God forbid, may it never been said. So the lawlessness is the sin here that is talking about. One who is saved has the law of Christ to love him and lead him and guide him in a new direction. And so the lawlessness is what he's guarding and warning us against. Someone who is saved will not live in lawlessness. Number two, we see another principle found here in the scripture concerning the sin that takes place sometimes. And that principle is simply this. The sin problem can only be cured in Christ. And when he's teaching about don't live in lawlessness, lawlessness is what Christ delivers us from. And the lawlessness that we had before we were saved can only be cured in Jesus Christ. Look at verses 5, verse 6, and verse 8. And we know that he was manifest, or he came, as John chapter 1 says, Jesus came unto his own. He came and he dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is the same word for tabernacle. He came in tabernacle, made his dwelling place among mankind. He was manifest to do what? To take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not, or has a new life, that lawlessness has been gone. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So if there's not been renewal of sin, you're not in him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son was manifest, made known, made visible, lived amongst mankind, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So there's a couple parts of this principle here. That the sin problem was cured in Jesus. Number one, he came into the world to bear our sins. Jesus didn't come only to be a good example. Jesus didn't come only to be a great teacher. Jesus didn't come only to be a miracle worker. All those were used in his ministry to point people to pay attention. Watch what he was doing, hear what he was saying, because it was going to really ultimately culminate in his death, burial, and resurrection. He came to bear our sins. He came and he lived without any sin. He was completely sinless. That is a core doctrine of us as Christians. If Christ had any, now look at this smidgen of sin, any little touch of sin, he could not be our Savior. The lambs of the Old Testament, before sacrifice, had to be fully examined before they could be acceptable to sacrifice. Christ was examined and found to be without his sin. There was no sin in his nature. There was no sin in his thoughts. There was no sin in his actions. Look at Hebrews, a couple of books back. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and 15. The Bible says, under this new covenant, our new high priest, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with our feelings of infirmity or the difficulties in the flesh. But he was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Remember recently we talked about, and I mentioned earlier, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus was tempted in all those, and Satan in the wilderness, tempting to the highest in those areas. But Jesus said no every single time to it. No matter what the son did have. We can't say that. We can't say that before we're saved. We can't say that after we're saved. But once we're saved and we sin, there's that conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, you know you shouldn't have done that. We say, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Restore me. Refresh me into fellowship. Jesus came to bear sin. Second of all, he comes into the believer to give them victory over sin. He comes into the believer to give victory over sin, as we saw here in some of our passages, in our John passage, that he was manifest that we might give the righteousness that only he had to us. And when he comes to give us victory over sin, there's three parts. And I want you to remember this. I want you to try to remember this in your mind about the victory. We sing it sometimes. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Jesus Christ has given us victory. Number one, he gives us victory over the penalty of sin. We don't have to suffer hell and separation because we get saved. That's separation from the penalty of sin. Number two, he separates us, he saves us and gives us victory when we live in him, when we walk in obedience, he gives us victory over the power of sin. So we have victory over the penalty of sin. We're saved. We have victory over the power of sin. We now have the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit, that we can say no to sin. The power of sin does not have the grip on us unless we yield to it. So he separates us, gives us victory from the what? Penalty, say with me, penalty of sin. Second of all, he gives us power and victory over the power of sin. And ultimately, one day, we're going to go to heaven and we'll be separated from the presence of sin. Isn't that wonderful? The victory of Jesus. And Paul, John is telling these believers here, if you are seeing in life that the power of sin always reigns and you live in lawlessness and sin without any regard to it, you probably are not saved. So we're saved by Christ from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the very presence of sin won't affect us any longer. Jesus Christ solves that sin problem. Sin sold us by the devil, Satan. That's what we're reminded here in verse number 8. The devil sinned from the beginning. And when the devil sinned, he began his misery. What's misery like? Company. Heard that before, didn't you? Misery loves company. So the devil knows that he's out of the will of God. He knows his eternal destination because God has told him that. He stands condemned and he wants the world to be condemned with us. And so even after we're saved, he says, I can't get them anymore. I can't take them with me. I can't take away their salvation. But if I can get them to sin, I can take away their effectiveness. I can take away their testimony. I can take away their joy, but I can't take their salvation. So Satan would want us to continue in sin. But God says you don't have to. I give you power over sin. And so the devil would want us. Now, Satan is real. He's taught through the Bible. And we need to continue to take the devil serious. We need to take demonic activity serious. I believe there's a devil. I believe one third of the angels went with him, the Bible says. They are the demons in the world today. And there's demonic activity. It's not just in a faraway place. It's all over the world. And he, Satan, and his dominion, and his power and abilities that God has given to him and allowed to him for a time and season, he has partners. And I don't want us to run around on the building. There's a demon behind every corner. No, don't live that way. But don't live the way carefree and say, it's not a spiritual battle I'm involved with. It is. There's demonic activity. And there's satanic activity. Thirdly, in closing, wrapping this up, the sin of the world is defeated through Christ's righteousness. Going back to a little bit of what we've already said, but verse number 7, verse number 9. Little children, those young in the faith, as we've seen throughout John's teaching here, remind those ones that are just saved, they need to grow, they're growing in their faith, they need to be reminded of this very basic principle. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. Verse number 9. Who is born of God does not commit or live in this habitual sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's a newness of life. The old sin nature is being defeated, and the new nature is coming out more and more in the life of the believer. The sin of the world is defeated only through Christ's righteousness. Now notice he says in verse number 7, let no man deceive you. That's what I'm thinking that John is teaching here, that if there are some that come along after the apostles leave and after others, or they filter through their towns and come by the people and they say, look, you can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. You can live whatever way. You can still enjoy all the pleasures of sin and still be saved. It doesn't make any difference. And John says, don't let anyone deceive you to believe that way because you'll be miserable. You'll be disappointed. Any sin in our life is unrighteousness. It causes our character to be sinful. And we will be outside of the will of God. Our nature is sin because we were born in sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin passed along through generations. And Christ, born of a virgin, had not that sin nature. And only he has the power to defeat the sin nature that all mankind has. The character of Christ is complete righteous. No sin in him at all. And so we have to ask, what is greater? The power that Satan and the power of unrighteousness that wants to dwell in us, or the power of God's complete righteousness, Jesus Christ's righteousness? Jesus Christ is more righteous. He is greater. Any good or righteous deeds that we do in our Christian life is a result of the work of Christ in us. And we might say, well, I've seen people that do a lot of good things, and they're not saved, but you know what it is? It's a result of the Christian influence on society. Godliness in a society that's infected them. Years ago, even in our American culture, moms and dads taught more biblical principles in the upbringing, and school teachers taught more biblical principles just as a general part of society. And the further we get away from God's word, the more we see ungodly thoughts and ideas being taught to society. Righteousness exalted the nation, we learn in Proverbs. But a sin is a reproach to any people. Notice the Bible says, righteousness exalted the nation. But a sin is a reproach to any people. God, by the Holy Spirit, in the life of us believers, God's power at work helps us to live by a new law, the law of Christ, the law of righteousness.
and we can make an impact around us. Let me give us 3 points, 3 ideas, 3 thoughts of conclusion today. As we seek to live in righteousness, to live by the law of Christ, we find in Romans chapter 8, 4 things as it close. Number one, we are set free from sin in Christ because of his righteousness. Not by our good deeds, but by his righteousness. His righteousness leads us to good deeds, but we're set free by his righteousness. Number two, we will sin, but when we do, seek cleansing and find our cleansing in the mercifulness of God. The mercy of God. The grace and mercy of God. Remember, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. When we sin, the sooner we confess our sin, the quicker we're cleansed and the quicker we can move on with God and in God's will working life. Number three, we strive for sinlessness, but we won't reach it until we get to heaven. We strive for sinlessness. We strive to be more obedient and less disobedient. We won't reach it. Well, we ought to.
But that's our strive. That's our goal. When a basketball player goes out on the goal on the basketball court,
whether he's a starter or whether he's a backup player, his goal is to make every basket. And that's his strive. If he ceases to strive to make every goal, when the ball player goes up to take the bat and hit the ball, he goes up with the goal of making every at-bat a success.
He won't do it every time.
The basketball player that goes out and shoots 6 made and 12 attempted, gets 50%, he doesn't quit and say, "Man, I will never play a basketball again." The baseball player that goes up, now listen, in professional baseball, if he gets up and he hits 30% of the time he gets up to bat, he's a successful baseball player. He can play for a long time, hitting 30%. They call it 300 to make it sound better, but it's really just 30%. He'll be a ball player for a long time. But sometimes Satan and his devices and his trickery against us as Christians, I'm warning us today, when we fail and we don't do it 100% and get it right, don't quit. Don't give up. But don't say, "Oh, I'll just be like a baseball player. I'll settle for 30%. No, don't do that either. But we will sin. But don't live a lifestyle of sin.
See the difference? Fourthly, we worship God who blesses us in his Son and gives his word and his Holy Spirit to guide us on a journey that says, yes, we can. Yes, we will. Yes, we will live in this life. Yes, we'll have struggles, but no, we won't quit. We won't back down, and we won't be satisfied until we see the Lord face to face, meeting him in glory.
So, even in a world where we fall and we sin, we get back up and say, "Lord, help me. I'm going to keep going for you. I'm going to do what I can for you. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for helping me. Help me have a victory over that sin. And I will live a lifestyle of sin.